the brief intimations from this morning as follows. The meeting for prayer and Bible studies on Wednesday at 7:30 in the hall downstairs, and the services next Lord's Day at 11 and 6:30. Now let us turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is in the Old Testament and in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 51. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 51. Let us read and hear God's word. Hearken to me, or we can legitimately translate it, listen to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abram your father, unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and his desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken or listen unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light for the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Listen to me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them up like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not he who hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comfort you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fall or fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is my name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou wast drunk in the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things have come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, who have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body at the ground and as a street to them that went over. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to each one of us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to the words from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we're singing from verse 8 of that psalm. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak, and to his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85 from 8 to the end of the psalm, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. This evening I want us to look at the first 16 verses of that chapter we read together from Isaiah chapter 51. But the focus that drew me to this passage is the very last phrase of 16. Say to Zion, thou art my people. Because that is the climax of the intent behind these 16 verses, the comfort which the Lord seeks to bring to his own. And he does it with that simple phrase, thou art my people. Whenever we're alone, facing a huge uphill task, we can gather together so many problems that we've got to face and overcome along the way. There are challenges we find confronting us. We are limited in our resources. We don't have the skills that we think we have to have. We don't have the experience to do it as we want to do it. And so many of these questions pile in upon us. And it is so easy to be discouraged. We can have all the strength and all of the enthusiasm kicked out of us. We can say to ourselves, what's the point? We can say, this is just too much. That is the way these people thought when Isaiah was speaking about them. He's addressing the congregation of God's people when they come out of exile. You see, for many years they've been in Babylon. They've been out of their own land in exile underneath a foreign ruler with a foreign language with an alien culture. They have been as a conquered, dominated people because of the way in which they rebelled against God. And the Lord will not tolerate it and seeks to correct it. They weren't listening to the corrections until eventually there was nothing for it, but they had to go. And go they went into Babylon. And there in a strange land they were humbled and they were restored back to their Lord. It took about 70 years to accomplish that. But now that the years were to be over, they were to return. But in returning to the land that they had been out of for 70 years, there was so much to do. There were so many challenging tasks before them. Not only the physical, the social, the farming, the agricultural, pile after pile after pile of questions, challenges came to them. And they needed to be encouraged. How are they going to repopulate this land? How are they going to control it and to subdue it and to bring it to produce for themselves once again? How are they? A huge uphill task they faced, just as we can ourselves on many different occasions. They needed to be encouraged. So do we. And the best way to be encouraged, we have friends and they might speak to us kindly. They might speak to us sincerely. They might try their best so to do and to encourage us. But it's not human words, it's not human solutions, and it's not human resources that are ultimately going to achieve this for us. It is the ministry of our Lord dealing with his people. The book and the prophecy of Isaiah is divided up into two portions, and the break comes between 39 and 40. There's a change in tone. And from chapter 40 to chapter 66, the Lord's great theme is to comfort his people facing this huge task. And right at the very beginning of chapter 40, that very theme is given to us. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A comfort was needed, and here is the Lord giving it. And the way in which that first verse is set up for us, it's not just as if the Lord is speaking once and says, comfort ye, comfort ye. He keeps on doing it. It's a theme that is repeated time after time through these chapters to chapter 66. We have it here, even in this chapter 51. And particularly you can think of the mindset of these people coming out of Babylon. They cannot understand God's workings with them. They cannot understand God's way with them. It just simply baffles their understanding and they cannot unpack it. Why is this happening to us? What now is our place in the plans and the purposes of God? Have we got any place at all in these plans and purposes of God when we come out of Babylon and out of exile? They were bewildered. They were questioning and doubting and tossing over in their minds so many questions. And this is no strange place. And these are not strange emotions for God's people still. What they were going through and what they were thinking is reflected from time to time in the Christian's experience down through the years. When you go to the prophecy of Haggai, you find that this was exactly the same problem that they faced. They started the work, they were returning from exile, and Haggai was sent to encourage them, and they had started the work of rebuilding and restructuring the infrastructure of the land and to settle in the land, but they hit a wall and they stopped. And Haggai was sent to encourage them. And if you go back to the book of Haggai, you find that the theme, the little phrase that's repeated time after time when Haggai spoke to them, what did he say to encourage them? Be still. God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. Time after time, that's the phrase that he used to encourage them in the work that they had now to do, this enormous uphill task in the nation they were returning to. But here, with Isaiah, the way in which he ministers to encourage them is different. Here, he says something different to them. He says, "You are my people, and I am your God." That's the way he encouraged them and strengthened them, to make them aware of the greatness of the God who has committed himself to them and is on their side, who owns them and is prepared to stand up for them and claim them. "These are my people." And all of the consequences that meant as he's committing himself to them. He's going to fight for them. He's going to defend them. He's going to protect them, provide for them. Wave after wave coming upon them. "You are my people and I am your God." And that little phrase still stands for us today. And it is still rich with these comforts that Isaiah gave to these people from 40 through to 66. That the Lord gives to us today. He comforts his own. Uses different phrases, different words. "I'm with you." Or it might be these words here. "You are my people." And especially the sheer enormity and the grace of these words would hit home to these people vividly. They had, after all, gone to Babylon because of their sin. What explanation could they think of for the Lord comforting them, encouraging them? After all, they could easily think and say, "Well, our behavior, surely that's broken the arrangement. Surely that's terminated the relationship." But no. God comes back and he says to them, in the face of all the provocation from their living, he comes back and he says to them still, "You are my people. I am your God." The way that you behave has not broken the commitment the Lord has given. And the way that you behave does not withhold the blessings he has promised. And he keeps on saying that, comfort ye my people. He repeats it to his people down through the generations. And he repeats it to us even right now. We're a small congregation. We're very limited in our resources. How can we do the work that is given us to do? It's just too much. We can lose heart. And here we are, the Lord addressing us, as he addressed these people in similar circumstances. What then is it that the Lord says to these people that we can take to ourselves? First of all, verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. And the Lord is saying, listen, I read it, I emphasized it in the reading. Three times in these verses that we're going to look at, the Lord says this to the people, then and to now. He says, listen, there are other things that are so close to them, so close to us. They cast their shadow over our life and they dominate our vision and everything else about us. There's so much noise and there's so much commotion going on round about us. And the Lord breaks in and he says to them and he says to us, listen, just stop what you're doing. You've lost your balance. You've lost your spiritual focus. Now just listen to what he is saying. And in these first three verses, the Lord is bringing back to their memory and to ours a simple thought: his power. The Lord is here speaking to those, the break in the chapter, chapter 50 and 51 is unfortunate because the end of chapter 50 speaks about those who are seeking after righteousness. Those who are committed to righteousness are the ones who are addressed in chapter 51. Those who are asking and waiting and looking for the will of the Lord ahead for them. And the Lord is saying, listen. What's he going to say to them? He says, look back. Look back to where you all began. Look back to the life and my dealings with Abraham. At one time, he was no different from anyone else round about him in his pagan living and culture. He was, we are told here in the very first verse, he was as hard as any rock taken out of the quarry. That's the simple teaching that's given in this first verse. He's as hard as any rock taken out of the quarry. But then the Lord started to hammer. And the Lord started to dig away round about Abraham. Look, we're told at verse 2. Look at Abraham and see the way in which the Lord dealt with him. And that word look, it doesn't mean just simply a quick glance and a way to something else. The word there is exactly the word that is used in Genesis 15. When Abraham is taken out by the Lord and the Lord says to him, go on, look at the heavens. And I'm going to make the nations that come from you as numerous as that. It's not a quick glance. It's a sustained contemplation to think about the heavens and the stars. That's the scale of the Lord's blessing he bestowed upon Abraham. And just for a moment, think of what it meant to bring it about. Just for a moment, think of what the Lord did, the commitment of his power to make that happen. These people were dejected because of the challenge of their return to reclaim the land and to restore it to what it was. They had to populate it. How were they going to do it? And the Lord is saying, my power. Abraham was one person. One person when I called him. And yet he became the father of many nations. Countless people. That's not just difficult. In that situation, it was impossible. Remember what we discovered about Sarah. She was past normal childbearing years. And here is the Lord saying to these people, facing a huge uphill task. He's saying, there is nothing impossible with the Lord. He did it for Abraham and he can do it again for you and he can do it again for us. It goes on further, and it doesn't just simply stop there. It goes on and talks about what's he going to do in verse 3. He will comfort all the waste places. He will make the wilderness like Eden and the desert like the garden of the Lord. The Lord is making an assessment. And look at where they're going. They're going to a desolate ruin, a wilderness, and a desert. And these are the very things that the Lord is going to take and touch and turn around. There's huge challenges for them in doing that, but the Lord will enable them so to do it. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. I often go back to Psalm 73 and the problem that the psalmist shares with us at the beginning of that psalm, the way in which he looked around and saw society and the way in which they were flourishing and they didn't have the problems that the Christian had. And here he is, a Christian, he's got so many problems and pressures bearing down upon him. And he's almost on the point of losing his faith until he comes to verse 17 of that psalm and he sets everything in context. And he sees them against the background of eternity. The same applies here. Yes, they've got to face an uphill task. All the problems and the difficulties they've got to face. It might look impossible. But the Lord is able to change it and to turn it around and make it work. That's the encouragement that he gives to these people. You are my people. And I worked and I blessed and I brought such amazing blessing out of and from Abraham. And I can do it again. And you can populate the land and you can subdue the land and you can live in the land. And I can do it again. Even with ourselves as a congregation. And Abraham did not waver in the promises that God had given him. The Lord encouraging his people, my people, he says, by first of all reminding them about his power. But that's not the end of it, because he goes on secondly to think not only of his power, but he goes on secondly to think of his purpose in verses 4, 5 and 6. And again it starts with this phrase, listen to me. If you go through these few verses, gather together the pronouns. The emphasis is upon the Lord. Hearken to me, my people. Give unto ear unto me, my nation. For a law shall proceed from me. I will make my judgment. The focus time after time is upon the Lord, what he's going to do and his purposes that he's going to fulfill. Because the Lord is going to do something quite amazing. The Lord is going to do something quite amazing. He says, a law shall proceed from me. He's going to make a pronouncement and he's going to give a declaration. He says, I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. He is going to display the operation and the fulfillment of his justice in dealing with sin. And he's going to do it in such a way that other nations and other peoples will be brought underneath the reach and the experience and the effect of that spiritual rest and peace that he will achieve and accomplish. That is the purpose the Lord is going to achieve. He says, my righteousness is near. It's close to happening. The promise of salvation that he's made, he's going to bring it about. And he's going to bring it about, as we've seen in other places, through the servant of the Lord. He's going to do it through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's going to reach out, we're told, to the islands. It's going to reach out to other people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. They will rely upon the Lord and what he has done. The justice of God, the wisdom in planning it and bringing it about. This is his purpose. And the important thing we're told here is that it's permanent. Verse 6, the very end of it, my righteousness shall not be abolished. My righteousness shall not be abolished. What's he saying to them in verse 6? He's saying this, listen to me. Look at the heavens. They look as if they're going to last forever. And what he says here is no. They're just like a puff of smoke in the breeze. They're like a puff of smoke in the breeze. What about the earth? He says, the earth, it's like an old garment. Something you've been wearing time after time and it's worn away in all the different places. What do you do with it? You just throw it away. And the people who live upon the earth, their life is going to be so brief. That's the way he says, look at the earth, look at the heavens. But then look at my salvation. My salvation, my righteousness shall not be abolished. It is going to last forever. There is nothing that can challenge it and there is nothing that will destroy it. It's not limited, nor is there any fault in it. God's promise that he will achieve perfect salvation and righteousness for his people, that promise is sure. Permanent. What he's doing. This is his purpose. And it will not be frustrated. And there will be no fault in it. And there will be no limitation to it. And these people are part of that purpose of the Lord. These people are going to be used in fulfilling that purpose of the Lord. And they therefore can be encouraged to rely upon what the Lord will do. To rely upon what the Lord has said, sure and certain as it is. He is going to do a wonderful thing. That is his purpose. And it's going to include them. So yes, his power. Yes, this is his purpose. And it's permanent. And it will happen. So what else does he go on to say to them? Verses 7 and 8. And again he says, listen to me. You that know my righteousness, you that have my law in your heart, don't be afraid of the reproach of men. He's talking now about their persistence. In the light of what he's doing, add on all the things that he's promised. The great comfort of what he said. And these people are going to be used to spread this gospel out. Make it known to other nations, to the islands that are spoken of a moment ago. But when they do that, that effort is going to come to the attention of those who oppose it. And life is going to be difficult for them. You are my people. And you're going to be doing my purpose. You'll be fulfilling my plans. You're going to be making known this gospel that I have achieved and accomplished. Don't be put off by the opposition of others. Don't be deterred when they scorn you and taunt you and throw jibes at you. We're told here, the revelings we're told of here. That means revelings against God. So what's attracting the hostility of these people is, it's not what they're doing. It's who they are. What they represent. These people are God's representatives of heaven amongst men. They bring with them the message of heaven to the nations about it. And that's not liked. And here the Lord is speaking, you're my people. Don't be afraid of them. These people are weak and frail. These men are frail, they're there just for a moment. These people will pass and fade away. The moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. How passing will that opposition be? But again it's repeated, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You're going to be used to pass it on down through the years and through the peoples and the nations. You're going to be used to make it known to others. You are my people. Therefore, be persistent in what I'm giving you to do. Don't be put off by the obstacles, the huge uphill task that you've got to face. All of the opposition that's going to come bearing down upon you like a mighty storm. Don't be put off by these things. Put it all in context again. Set it against this truth. You are my people. And I am with you. I am your God. So what he's saying to them, and he's saying to us, hang in there. Hang in there. Stick to what you're doing. Making known this gospel in the face of every kind of problem you can think of or comes to visit you. But keep going at it. Simply because you are my people. So there we have it. My people. My power, my purpose, your persistence. One last thought, not yet finished, verses 9 through to 16. What does he say there? Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. There's a change comes at verse 9. A change not in their situation. That's only going to get worse as they keep on doing the work of the Lord with persistence. No, a change has come about with the people of God. Back then, a moment ago, they were dominated, they were controlled by what they were and what they faced, what little they had and the task that they were doing, this huge uphill task of going back to the land, of making known the gospel, and all of these things that the Lord laid upon them. They were dominated by these things a moment ago. But in the interval, something happened. In the interval, a vital factor that they once neglected has now become central to them. They have been reminded by the Lord saying, listen, listen, listen. They have been reminded of a spiritual perspective that they had forgotten about. They had been reminded of the central involvement, the purposes, the commitment of the Lord. And when they saw that by faith, we have them here praying with passion. Awaken, get dressed, come out against them, be on our side. Act like you've done in the past, fight for us. There is nothing irreverent in how they express their prayers. Here, we have the voice of a living faith reaching out to their God. and asking God to do not something new, not something strange, but they're asking God to do something which he has done in the past. Come and fight for us. Defend us. Bless us and prosper us. The pleading that we have from verse 9. Awake, awake. Stir yourself, Lord, and come with us. There are times in the Christian's life, to be sure, when the Lord seems to be both silent and withdrawn. That leaves us perplexed. The psalmist was no stranger to these experiences. Psalm 74, he writes, and we read like this. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thine hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. That perplexity the psalmist had is shared by us. And perhaps when we're perplexed, what we've got to do is what the psalmist was doing here, what the prophet was doing here. We take a few steps back and we think things out again. And this time we put in more spiritual input. We put in more spiritual teaching as the Lord, listen, listen, listen. And we feed into that picture what the Lord is telling us, telling us, telling us. And when we've got the balance, we pray with that same passion as these people did. That's the outcome and the experience of the people that Isaiah gives us. But when we come just to close at verse 12, there's a change in the tone. Even I am he that comforts you. Up till now, we've been listening to intense emotions at play. Up till now, we've heard bold words being spoken. But from verse 12, it calms down. The Lord is responding to the prayer of his people. It's come full circle. And he says, I am the one that comforts you. He's repeating these truths and the consequences for these people against their enemy. And he's again drawing their attention. Where does all the comfort come from? Where is all the encouragement derived from and drawn from? And again, the emphasis of 12 is this. Even I am the source of your comfort. Not just words. We were speaking about that this morning, the way in which it's so easy to give words to encourage them. Says, now, just you carry on there, doing what you want, doing what you need. It's not just words from the Lord. It's actions. And he then puts the simple situation to them. Look, why are you afraid of men? Why are you afraid of men? That's what he's saying. Have you forgotten, verse 13, have you forgotten the Lord, your maker? The God who did this, he stretched out the heavens. The one who's done mighty things in history. Why are you afraid of men against that background? They're frail and they're only there for a moment. But your God, verse 15 tells us, the Lord of hosts is his name. The one who stirs up the sea and the one who subdues the sea. the one with power and the one with might. That's the one who will encourage us. And then we come to verse 16. I, the Lord, is speaking. And we've got to be careful to understand what's he saying and to whom he's saying it. I have put my words in your mouth, and I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand. Who's he speaking to? It's not the nation. He is speaking to his servant, the servant of the Lord. He is speaking about and he is speaking to his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's going to achieve and fulfill his purposes from all eternity. I have put my words in your mouth. I've commissioned you. I've sent you to do this work. And I'm covering you and protecting you in the palm of my hand. He's cared for by the Lord God. And Jesus Christ is going to do a tremendous work. He's going to plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. He's going to build the new heavens and he's going to build the new earth. That's what he's going to do. The culmination of the physical work, preparing a place for his people. But then, having come to the culmination of his physical work, notice what it says at the very end where we're traveling to get to. The same Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak to Zion and he's going to say to his people, you are my people. I am your God. Whatever you face, whatever problems are in front of you, whatever you might think about them, however big they are in your mind and to your eye, constantly bring them back in context, in the light of what the Lord has been saying in these few verses before this. His strength, his power, his purpose. These are the things the Lord is going to do. And he's going to use you to do them. Use us to do it in our land where we might be. And that will not be frustrated. And neither will it fail. You are my people for my purpose. And that will be achieving, and that will be achieved because I am your God. That simple phrase then, let us take it with us. In olden days, before there were automatic washing machines, the mother, the woman in the house, would soak the clothes in water before they were washed. Well, we've got to adopt that still today, and we've got to soak our soul in these truths, that they might seep into the fiber of our being, that they would encourage us, and that they would strengthen us to face up to and to take on whatever the Lord has for us in his providence. Be it in the week or weeks to come. The Lord constantly says it to his own. Comfort ye, comfort ye. What's the comfort that he gives? You are my people. And I am your God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, one who has gone before us, so long before us, spoke about the way in which thy word was sweet to his taste. And such is the experience of thy people as we linger underneath thy word as we've considered it tonight. And so we pray that thou wouldst take it and apply it in our minds, to our souls, but also to our lives as we go out into this new working week, that we would go and do things given to us by thyself. not despondent or downcast, but always fixing our gaze and our thoughts upon thyself and the way in which thou wilt enable us to do and to overcome for thy glory and in thy service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and we're going to sing from verse 3 to verse 7. For God, a great God and great King, above all gods he is. Depths of the earth are in his hand, the strength of hills is his. To him the spacious sea belongs, for he the same did make. The dry land also from his hands its form at first to take. O come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with awe. And on our knees before the Lord our Maker let us fall. For he's our God. The people we of his own pasture are. And of his hand the sheep. Today if ye his voice will hear. Then harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, as in the desert on the temptation. When me your fathers tempt and proved and did my working see. Even for the space of 40 years this race has grieved me. We're seeing verses 3 through to 7, these four stanzas. For God, a great God and great King. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.